Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. When the Jehovah Witness comes to the door, usually they come in twos or threes, and you can see them coming down the street, neatly dressed family people. When the Jehovah's Witness come to the door, there's a temptation. The temptation is to simply open the door, listen politely, take their literature, thank them, and hope that they leave soon. There's another temptation. Perhaps for the braver among us, the temptation might be to invite them in and debate them on all manner of teachings from Scripture, on the doctrine of the Trinity or the end times. Is there another alternative to simply listening politely and letting them go, or sitting down and engaging Jehovah's Witness in debate over doctrine? We're going to answer that question during this hour of Issues Etc. We'll start with the review of the teachings and the practices of Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Tract, and Bible Society as they know themselves. Gretchen Pasentino is our guest this evening. She's co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California, and a regular guest with us here on Issues Etc. Gretchen, welcome back.
Oh, thank you. It's always good to be with you.
Before we begin our conversation on the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society, you recently attended a private screening of The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's film that comes out Ash Wednesday this week. Your impressions of the film?
Yeah, I not only was able to see a version of it in December, but I was actually able 2 weeks ago to see pretty much the finished version, what's going to be released in the theaters in the coming week. And at both times, I was completely and totally overwhelmed by the spiritual strength of this artistic endeavor. It is not the Word of God itself. It's an artistic representation of the Word of God, but it is very, very faithful to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it brings home in such a clear, penetrating, emotionally riveting way the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf.
Is the film anti-Semitic?
It's not anti-Semitic at all. In fact, it's very, very clear in the movie itself that every single person is responsible for Christ's death. It's not just the Jewish leaders and their cries that they must get rid of him for the good of the whole people, but it's the Roman leaders who were too cowardly to stand up for what they know is right. It's Judas, himself a Jewish follower of Jesus, who thinks he's going to take things into his own hands and somehow push God into doing what he should do to liberate the Jews. It's even Peter himself, the lead disciple of Jesus' followers, who denies his Lord three times. In the end, it's neither Jew nor Roman, neither Greek nor barbarian who kills Christ, but it's every one of us, you, me, Mel Gibson, every single person watching that movie. It is because of our sins that Christ had to die, the sins of the whole world.
Gretchen, what's the best way to use the opportunity that this film is going to present when it comes to a Christian's going to be watching the film for obvious reasons, but there are going to be a lot of people seeing this film who are either non-Christian, nominal Christians, or people of other religions? What's the best way to use that opportunity?
Well, in fact, I've invited many non-Christians to go see the movie with me. I've encouraged 20 people to come with me to see it. We're actually going to get an advanced screening on Tuesday. And of the 20 people that I've invited, only two of them are Christians, and they're my grown kids that I invited to come with me. And this is such a marvelous opportunity for people to share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus and who wouldn't ordinarily sit down and talk about Jesus. They are going to be taken to a movie. They're going to be taken to an emotional experience. They're going to be taken to an artistic performance, but they're also going to be taken to ideas, beliefs, concepts that are as old as the gospel, and yet they've been presented to us in new forms. I did a radio show on a secular station last week where I think I was brought on by the host merely to talk to sound like a bigoted Christian anti-Semite, but the first question out of the host's voice was, what is this about sin and Jesus dying for our sins?
What an opportunity.
Now, how many times would you like a non-Christian to come up to you and say, tell me about sin and Jesus dying for my sins? You're never going to have anybody come up and say that to you. But this movie is provoking people to ask questions like that. And it's a great opportunity for us to say, you know what? This is not just a movie. This is not just an artistic performance. This is about something that is so important, it will change your entire life, indeed your eternal destiny.
By the way, folks, Gretchen Passantino, our guest during this hour, has written a review of Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ. You can read it on our website. The address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find this review by Gretchen Passantino. Segueing to our subject for this evening, Gretchen, how would a Jehovah's Witness, how would they understand the events depicted in the Passion movie?
Well, what's very, very sad is that Jehovah's Witnesses are taught that Jesus is not God. They're taught that he's the first and mightiest creation of Jehovah God. They're taught that he used to be Michael the Archangel. He willingly surrendered his existence as Michael the Archangel, and he became man, nothing more than a man. When he died on the cross, he did not die as the Son of God. He did not die as the mediator between God and men, the one who is both the one sinned against and the one paying the penalty for that sin. Instead, to the Jehovah's Witnesses, he was nothing but a second Adam who got it right this time as Adam got it wrong. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are taught that Jesus' death on the cross only gives them the opportunity for salvation, but not salvation itself. Jesus' death on the cross only erases the stain of Adam's sin. It does nothing for the sins you do in your own lifetime. For that, you must work and belong to Jehovah's organization. The Jehovah's Witnesses are taught that you cannot be saved unless you are in God's organization, and that organization is the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. That is God's only organization, God's only representation on the earth, and the only way that you can be right with God. So they're taught that salvation is by works, not by the shed blood of Christ on the cross. They're taught that he was not God but man and only man, that when he died, he ceased to exist, and that he was recreated from Jehovah's memory as a spirit creature instead of rising bodily for the dead, as the movie ends with. And so we have the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses completely different from the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Jesus that's depicted in the Passion of the Christ movie.
So insofar as they would go along with the events depicted there, and they wouldn't go along with all of them, of course, as you said, including the bodily resurrection, they're going to see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his suffering and his death, as simply touching upon the guilt of Adam, not paying for my sins, not paying for your sins. That's up to us?
That's right. As a matter of fact, the only way we can pay for our own sins is by doing good works. In fact, they say anyone who says you're saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ is actually heretical and is unbiblical and is denying people salvation. But what's very interesting, not only have the Jehovah's Witnesses taken away from the glory and the power of Christ's atonement, his death on the cross for us, not only have they taken away our reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, but salvation for them is even a pale imitation of what the Bible tells us it is. The Bible tells us that when we're saved, we're reconciled to God, and we inherit eternal life. We will be with him forever. We will ultimately have glorified bodies in which we can worship and serve God for all eternity in his immediate presence. In Jehovah's Witnesses theology, salvation, as far as going to heaven and living eternally, is only for a few select people, only 144,000 in all the history of humanity, only a very few of those who are alive today. Instead, salvation for the average Jehovah's Witness is merely the opportunity for another trial, another test. If you are obedient, if you are associated with God's organization, if you do enough good works, then when you die and you cease to exist, God may, out of his graciousness, recreate you from his memory and allow you to live not in his immediate presence, not worshiping and serving him for eternity, but on a paradise earth where for 1,000 years you are again tested to see whether you were obedient enough to live on in an unbounded sense or without end.
Folks, I want you to bear this in mind, because the aim of this conversation this evening is not simply to walk over the teachings and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses. That is important to do. We have to set the context. We'll do more of that after this break with Gretchen Passantino. But the aim is to give you an idea about who it is that is standing before you when they come witnessing at your door. Those people, two or three, who show up as Jehovah's Witnesses. What kind of a life are these people living? Is there any comfort in their religion, in their false belief? Knowing that opens a door of opportunity for bringing to them that third alternative, the good news of Jesus Christ, not merely listening and letting them go, not merely debating them on points of doctrine, while that might be important, but telling them the truth about Jesus Christ, who he really is, what he really has done, and what salvation in his name really does mean. We'll talk about all of that on the other side of this break. Gretchen Passantino is our guest. 1-800-730-2727 is our number.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Gretchen, before the break, you went to the heart of the matter, the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ, the nature of the salvation he procured for us in his suffering and death. From a Christian perspective, we would say they would not see much salvation procured there at the cross. Let's set this in the context of the other aberrant teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses, beginning with the Godhead itself.
Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, one thing that we need to really distinguish is that in the Jehovah's Witness organization, the average Jehovah's Witness is told that he or she cannot understand the Bible or know what God's truth is by themselves. They must have his organization with its governing body in order to know what God's word means. They cannot study the Bible by themselves. In fact, they're told that if they didn't even read the Bible but only studied the Watchtower organization's literature, they would remain in the light. But if they study the Bible alone, they will go into darkness. So the average Jehovah's Witness you talk to doesn't understand why he believes what he believes. He doesn't have arguments or a linguistic understanding or a doctrinal background or theological training for what he says. He only believes what he's been told. And what he's been told is that the Trinity is false. The Trinity is not true. In Jehovah's Witness theology, only one person is God, and that is the Father. Jesus is a mighty God, the first and mightiest creation of Jehovah God. He is a God. He is not God himself. He is not almighty. He is not eternal. He is not the second person of the Trinity. They're taught that the Holy Spirit is not even personal, much less the third person of the Trinity. They're taught that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force or power of God, sort of like laser power or a light beam. So they deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They even deny, when they say that God the Father is the only one who is God, they deny God as the Scriptures reveal him to us, as the one who is all-knowing and all-present. Instead, in Jehovah's Witness theology, God only knows the future that he causes, but he doesn't know the future of those who make choices. In fact, God changes his mind. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that God prophesied that he was going to destroy Nineveh, but then Nineveh repented, something that God didn't know was going to happen, and so then God decided not to destroy Nineveh after all. What they've completely ignored is the basic biblical principle given us in Jeremiah 18 that says God will always bless those nations that turn to him and condemn those nations who turn away from him. So the condemnation of Nineveh was God's absolute standard that never changed because of Nineveh's disobedience. But when Nineveh repented, it was no longer in the category of those nations that God would condemn, but instead moved into the category of those nations that God would bless. But the Jehovah's Witnesses don't understand that, so they think that God doesn't know everything about the future. He could be wrong about the future. They're also taught that God is not present everywhere and doesn't know everything that's happening even right now. So as a matter of fact, Jehovah's Witnesses are taught that they must be associated with God's visible organization, and they must have an accounting of their efforts on Jehovah's behalf, and that those records must be kept in Jehovah's organization, or God cannot determine who he will recreate from his memory when he sets up the millennial paradise earth. So even God the Father is not the same as the God the Bible tells us about in Jehovah's Witness theology.
Tell us about the organization, because I take it that the term Jehovah's Witnesses is more of an outsider's term for the insider. The Watchtower Tract and Bible Society is the formal name for the organization. Tell us about it.
Yeah, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society was founded in the mid-1800s by a man named Charles Taze Russell. He actually started teaching a Bible study in the 1860s and incorporated the organization in the late 1890s. And this Watchtower Bible and Tract Society has constituted God's sole authority on earth ever since the late 1800s. Now, originally, Charles Taze Russell proclaimed that he himself was God's prophet for today, and that God had given him the responsibility for restoring true worship on the earth, which had been lost in the early centuries of the church and had been missing from almost all of Christian history. God had chosen him to restore the truth on the earth, and what he said was just as though God had said it. Now, since his death and the death of a couple of his successors, such as Judge Rutherford and Nathan Knorr, the Jehovah's Witnesses have now changed their teachings to say that God's prophetic voice is contained in the governing body, which is a group of men not identified by name who run the organization from its headquarters in Brooklyn, New York. And this governing body as a whole is said to encompass God's prophetic voice and God's will on the earth today. You cannot be in a right relationship with God unless you're in a right relationship to his organization.
So am I right here that the Jehovah's Witness receives, as often as he receives, say, Watchtower, or even in the case of Awake, which I understand is a little more directed to outsiders, they receive, as far as they're concerned, direct revelation from God via these publications?
That's right, but you also have to remember that for us as Christians, when we usually think of direct revelation, when we really usually think of the words of a prophet, when we usually think of God telling us something, we think that God is always right, he's always complete, and he never changes his mind. But to the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's not the case. God's not always right. He does change his mind. There are things that he doesn't know, and he has to make these changes to account for the things that he didn't know. So that's why Jehovah's Witnesses could have Charles Taze Russell prophesying in the early 1900s that the second coming of Jesus Christ would be within a decade or so. And yet here we are into the 21st century, and Christ hasn't come back yet. And in fact, Charles Taze Russell's successors prophesied the second coming of Christ, the Battle of Armageddon, and the setting up of the Millennial Kingdom to be in their lifetimes. As early as before 1978, the Watchtower organization itself, through its governing body, was saying that the Battle of Armageddon would be by 1978, that the forces of the world would be destroyed and God's kingdom would be set up on the earth. Of course, that didn't happen, and they lost a lot of members in the late 1970s, early 1980s. But since then, they have argued what they argued before, which is that as the light gets brighter, we can see more and more clearly. And just as a sailboat might tack back and forth across a harbor in order to eventually leave the mouth of the harbor and go into the open sea, so God's organization tacks back and forth and may at one time say blood transfusions are wrong, at another time that they're okay, at one time that saluting the flag is all right, at another time saluting the flag is not all right. At one time, they would be considered false prophets if Jesus doesn't return by a certain date. But when that date passes, well, God has given us greater knowledge, and now we know better, and it's not going to be till later on. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses are now taught that we don't know exactly when the Battle of Armageddon is going to be, but it's going to be momentarily. And you'd better be sure that you're associated with God's organization when that does happen, because if you're not, you will be annihilated. You will cease to exist, and you will have no future at all.
Gretchen Pasentino is co-founder of Answers in Action. You can go to their website by visiting our website, issuesetc.org. Under the section titled Links with Regular Guests, you'll find a direct link to Gretchen Pasentino and Answers in Action. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the teachings and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Gretchen Passantino is our guest. You know, the false teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses are an example of one of the most basic failures to distinguish between law and gospel. There are many ways to fail to distinguish between these two great teachings of Scripture. God's word of law that tells us what it is he demands by way of perfect obedience from us, and God's word of gospel that shows us the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ all the way to death on the cross and resurrection 3 days later. When you fail to distinguish between these two, you end up with things like the teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus, just a new lawgiver, just showing us how we can earn our own salvation. An abysmal mixing and confusion of law and gospel. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for February speaks directly to that subject. It's called God's No and God's Yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel. You can receive your copy by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. The cost of the book is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. The number again, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy the book. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on that What's New section, and you'll find information on God's No and God's Yes. Now, when you call or when you write, mention Issues Etc. Our book of the month for February is called God's No and God's Yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel, 1-800-325-3040. Gretchen, a couple more questions before we go to the phones. We were talking about the authority. It's not a secondary authority. It's really an authority through which everything else must be filtered, being the Watchtower Society. Tell us a bit about the Jehovah's Witnesses' peculiar translation of the Bible, the New World Translation.
Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses came out with this translation beginning in the 1950s, and they had completed the whole translation by the early 1960s. And it is the only translation that they consider to be authorized today. The problem with this translation is that we don't know who translated it, what qualifications they had for translation, what manuscripts or manuscript texts they used to translate from, or what rules of grammar or language or linguistic style they used to determine how any given portion should be translated. As a matter of fact, over the years, some information of that has leaked out from the headquarters, although they've tried to keep it all private and anonymous, they say, out of the humility on the part of the translators. But at least one of the translators was one of the leaders of the Watchtower named Frederick France. And France, who said he was responsible for a large portion of the New Testament translation, agreed that he could not recite the Greek alphabet and he could not open the Greek Testament to any particular scripture, read that scripture out loud, and then translate that scripture into English. And yet he was one of the chief translators. Now, for those Jehovah's Witnesses who say no translators have ever been officially identified, and so how can you say we didn't have good translators? I would say God tells us to test all things, to hold fast to what is good, and to avoid even the appearance of evil. Jesus tells us we should test things by at least two or three evidences and not believe anything without corroborating evidence. If you come to me and you tell me that the original Hebrew and Greek of God's holy word, the Old Testament and the New Testament, has been translated into English and tells me something different, essentially different, from what translators have said the Word of God says for 2,000 years, you'd better have a good reason why I should believe your translation and not translations where we can know the translators, their religious affiliations, their scholarly backgrounds, the apparatus they used for translating, the text they used to translate from, and the reasons they translated certain passages in certain ways. All of that information is available for all of the reputable accepted translations today, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, the New King James Version, even the 1611 King James Version. We know who the translators were and what process they went through to translate the text. With the Jehovah's Witnesses, we're told, no, just believe the organization. they wouldn't lie to you, would they? Well, that's the whole question. And when you look at the New World Translation, you find that they have made translations in certain places that Greek scholars absolutely repudiate. I was very blessed very early in my career to have the great New Testament Greek scholar Julius R. Manti spend 2 weeks in my house with my late husband Bob and me. And we were able to have him with us for two weeks, and we took out our New World Translation, and we took out what's called the Kingdom Interlinear Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness version of the Greek text with the English text, with some of their notes on why they translated certain verses in certain ways. And we asked Dr. Manti to comment on those portions that were the most controversial, such as changing John 1:1 from reading, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word," to the New World Translations, "In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." He said it is absolutely unsupported by the Greek, and there is no Greek scholar who will confirm that their translation is valid. In John 20:28, where the Jehovah's Witnesses take Thomas, who said to Jesus, "You are my Lord and my God," and they translate it to show that Thomas said to somebody, equivocally, "My God and my Lord," as though we were saying to one person, "The Father, you are my God," and to another person, "Jesus, you are my Lord." And he said there's nothing in the Greek that can allow that. We took him to Colossians 1:15, where the Jehovah's Witnesses have taken that Christ, or Colossians 1:16, that Christ is the one who created all things, for by him and for him were all things made. And the Jehovah's Witnesses have it translated, "All other things are made," because, of course, they're taught that Jesus himself was made by the Father. And Dr. Manti said, no, there is no warrant for putting the word "other" in there. And we took him to all the other passages where the New World Translation takes away from the deity of Christ, takes away the fact of everlasting existence once you die, that your spirit continues to exist after your body is dead. Took him to all the places where the Jehovah's Witnesses try to say that Jesus was not raised bodily from the dead. And in every place, this great Greek scholar said to us, there is no warrant in the Greek for any of these translations. In fact, he told us that in his 40 years of teaching Greek, if any student had turned any of those translations in, he would have flunked the class. So there is no academic standing behind the New World Translation. If a Jehovah's Witness comes to you and you don't know Hebrew or Greek, the Jehovah's Witness probably doesn't know Hebrew or Greek either. So both of you are dependent on a translation. Are you going to trust a translation whose translators you don't know, whose background you don't know, whose text you don't know? Are you going to trust a translation where you can check out the translators, the apparatus they use to translate, and the text they translated from? It only makes sense to follow the documented translation rather than the undocumented one.
Evan, let's go first to Evan. He's calling from Prior Lake, Minnesota. He's listening on KKMS. Evan, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm wondering, is it true that the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses started from the same geographical area, I think upstate New York? And I think some other cults, too. What led to that? Is there a lesson to be learned also from that?
Evan, thank you for the question. Gretchen?
Yeah, good question. Well, the Mormons actually started in upstate New York. The Jehovah's Witnesses started in Pennsylvania, near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. The Mormons started in 1820. The Jehovah's Witnesses started in the 1860s, actually became an organization in the 1880s. So there is kind of a somewhat of a geographical and a time difference between them. But your callers made a good point. There were a lot of cults that started in the 19th century in the Northeast. Why is that? Well, in the Northeast, that was the most heavily settled area of the United States at that time. At that time, Ohio and Illinois were still considered part of the wilderness. So if there were new religious movements that were going to start in areas with much population to gain adherents or followers, it was going to be in a place that was more populated, so it was pretty much restricted to the Northeast. That's where the Christian Scientists started. That's where the Christadelphians started. It's where the Old Line Church of Christ started and many other of the cults that we still see around us today. But I think the climate that allowed for that proliferation in the 19th century was that people had turned away from a careful study of the Word of God, a careful understanding of theology, and knowing exactly what the Word of God said in context, in a theologically astute way, and they had turned to private, personal, mystical experiences with God. So, for example, you have the Millerite movement in the early 1800s, where a woman got a vision that Christ was going to return by 1844. You have the Seventh-day Adventist with Ellen G. White, who claimed to get personal prophecies from God. You have Mormonism, started by Joseph Smith, who said that God appeared to him and told him that he was going to restore the true church through him. And then, of course, Charles Taze Russell, who said that God revealed to him that hell does not exist, that the Trinity is false, and that Jesus is not God. Each of these people have in common that for their authority, they went to internal subjective experience rather than to the objective Word of God.
Let's go to the phones. Tanya is calling from Clinton, Maryland. She's listening on WAVA. Tanya, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi.
Hi.
Hi, I just wanted to make a comment. Actually, I am a Jehovah's Witness, and I don't usually listen to this program. But tonight I was passing through the stations, and I heard, Gretchen.
Yes.
Heard her comment about it. And what I wanted to tell her is I'm sure I have to be certain, I hope that she did her research and that she contacted Jehovah's Witness, 25 Columbia Heights, Brooklyn, New York, and that she really did her research before she, you know, got on the air and told, you know, and she's telling people exactly what we believe and not only what we believe about John. She mentioned John 1 and also other things about the scriptures being translated. I would hope, and I really hope that she's done her research, because what she's all that she said is are lies, and I don't want to. They're untrue, and I don't know any other way to say it.
What in particular, Tanya, is it that you think has been misrepresented here? Give us a specific example, if you would.
One of the things she said was the about certain scriptures that were translated, and that she said that she talked to a Greek scholar. Okay, that's one of the things that I don't want to debate with her about as far as how it's rendering. What I want to say is it is a very responsible thing to translate the Holy Scriptures from their original languages of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek into modern speech. The translating the Holy Scriptures means rendering into another language the thoughts and sayings of Jehovah God, the heavenly author of this sacred library of 66 books that holy men of long ago were inspired to write down for our benefit today. You know, that is a very sobering thought. The translator of this work, who fear and love the divine author and also Jesus Christ of the Holy Scriptures, feel toward him a special responsibility to transmit his thoughts and declarations as accurately as possible. They also feel a responsibility toward the searching readers who depend upon a translation of the inspired word of the Most High God for
Tanya, wait a second. Let's give Gretchen an opportunity to respond. I'd like you to stay on the line too,
okay,
so give you a follow up as well. Sure. Gretchen, your response.
Yeah, I'm familiar with the introduction that you're reading to the New World Translation. In fact, I've read it many times before. And I have investigated the New World Translation very carefully and very critically. I gave the example of Dr. Julius Armanti because I had the privilege of meeting him personally and having numerous conversations with him. And because he used to be quoted by the Watchtower Society as a Greek authority until he was so vocal about the fact that he had been taken out of context and misquoted that it became a liability for him to be quoted, and so he was no longer quoted. But
I'm sorry to interrupt you, ma'am. I'm not talking about him right now. If he was on the line, I would talk. You know, that would be a different story. What I'm saying to you, very respectfully, is: you're not a Jehovah's Witness, are you?
I am not a Jehovah's Witness,
no,
but I have spent 30
years.
Can I
just ask you one little question?
Well, you asked me a question about whether I had done study and due diligence.
No, I did
correspond with the Watchtower Society.
Okay.
And I did read. I have one of the most complete new Watchtower Bible and Tract Society libraries in the world. with publications going back to the early 1920s. I even have a whole set of Charles Taze Russell's original books that he wrote as the original founding documents of the Watchtower Bible and Tract
Society. Okay, we do too, right.
And what I said about the New World Translation is true.
No,
the translators are not identified by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. No information is given about the text from which they translated, the apparatus they used to translate.
Tanya, you have to let Gretchen finish her response, please.
Or the procedures that they used to make their translations. And it is true that the Jehovah's Witness translation of John 1:1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." The New World Translation of Colossians 1:16 says, "And he is before all other things, and by him all other things were made." And the Jehovah's Witness translation of Revelation 3:22 says, "Thus says the Amen, the beginning of the creation of God," as though Jesus had a beginning. And I could go on and cite passage after passage in the New World Translation that are translated contrary to what every other New Testament Greek scholar affirms as an authoritative or an accurate translation. So even though the introduction to your New World Translation talks about the seriousness of translating the Word of God and talks about how it needs to be done carefully and accurately, the documentation to support that is lacking.
Gretchen, a question for you, because I started our hour talking about the temptation that besets a Christian who is faced with the Jehovah's Witness at the door to either let them say their piece and be on their way or to engage them in debate over these kind of things. Is this the kind of thing that when you have a Jehovah's Witness at the door, you're probably ill-advised, if you want to use it as an opportunity to witness, to engage in long debate over the nature of their scriptures, unless you've done the kind of research you've done where you can speak authoritatively on the subject?
And in fact, the reason I ended my conversation about the New World Translation the way I did was because not everybody knows Greek and Hebrew like I do. Not everybody's done the research that I have done. Excuse me. If you have the option of trusting a translation whose translators you can identify, whose academic background you can test, whose apparatus and linguistic skill and grammar and literary techniques are fully available to the interested person, as most of the reputable translations today are, or a translation where the translators are unknown, their backgrounds are unknown, their qualifications are unknown, the texts that they use to translate from are unknown, the smart person, the person who's going to understand and use God's principle of testing everything and having evidence for what you believe, is going to go with the translation that can be tested, not the translation that cannot be tested. And one of the reasons I'm very concerned to talk to Tanya today is because she has been taught by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society that this translation is accurate. She's been taught that she can trust them, and yet there is no documentation or evidence to support that.
Where is that person that's come to your door spiritually? They have been listening for a long time, perhaps, to an authority that they consider to be unassailable, not the authority of God's Word, but the authority of the Watchtower Society, a society, an organization that tells them that unless they are connected to it, they cannot be saved. Unless they are connected to the organization, they cannot rightly understand God's Word. An organization that tells them they can read their Bible all they want, but unless they get its proper interpretation from the organization, they will be benighted in the darkness of ignorance. An organization that essentially, although those who believe it would never admit it, cuts them off from the truth of God's Word and from the truth of what stands at the center of God's Word, the atoning life and death of Jesus Christ, God and man, Savior of all, through His perfect life, His death, His resurrection, through His sacrifice for all men, paying for their sins with His blood at the cross. That is what they need to hear most. That's the truth that's being withheld from them. That's the truth you have to give them. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're continuing our conversation on the teachings and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. The whole goal here really comes down to that moment when they come to the door or when you meet a friend, an acquaintance, a loved one who is a Jehovah's Witness. And what do you do with the time you have? What do you do with the opportunity that is presented there? Well, first of all, you need to know something. You need to understand something about what this person believes and the reasons why they believe what they believe. And then you have to figure out what is the most important thing you can do with that time. Is it debate? Is it simply let them have their peace? Or is it tell them what they absolutely, positively need to know the most? That's how we ended our conversation in the last hour. And later in this conversation, we'll be continuing that bit of our conversation with Gretchen, talking about what it must be like to live as a Jehovah's Witness day to day under the burden of having to earn your own salvation from God. Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. She's co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. Gretchen, welcome back.
Yes, thank you, Todd. I always enjoy talking about things that let us talk about Jesus and how he truly is our great God and Savior.
Well, let's continue that with Stephanie. She's calling from Vallejo, California. Stephanie, thank you for being patient and welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, thank you. I work with a Jehovah Witness who says that they are Christians, and she uses this to witness to the people at work. And my question to you is, are they considered Christians, and how do I respond to the people at work that she's witnessed to who think that Jehovah Witnesses are harmless?
Okay, two questions there, really. First of all, are they Christians, and then how do you respond to someone who says, I'm JW, and I am a Christian?
Well, partly it depends on your perspective, who's using the term Christian. Actually, in the beginning, Jehovah's Witnesses didn't want to be called Christians. They thought to be called Christian was a bad thing. They didn't follow anybody but Jehovah God himself. That's why they wanted to be called Jehovah's Witnesses, not Jesus's Witnesses. But as time went on, it became preferable to them, because of how they were perceived publicly, to insert the word Christian so that now they call themselves Jehovah's Christian Witnesses. And for the purposes of getting a friendly hearing in the public square, they will identify themselves as Christians. But when you talk to them and you ask them, oh, do you agree that Baptists and Lutherans and Methodists and Assemblies of God and Anglican and other people are Christians too? They'll say, oh, no, absolutely not. We're the only true Christians. So they themselves, if you press them on it, will distinguish themselves from what we ordinarily think of as Christian. And I think if I were talking to my coworkers about it, I would be less inclined to have them see this as some sort of an internecine fight among different kinds of weird Christians, and then say, you know, what really matters is not what we call ourselves, but who God is and how we're related to him. Is God it as the Bible says he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Are we reconciled to God by Jesus Christ who died for our sins? If that is what the truth really is, if that is what our eternal destiny actually depends on, then it really pays for us to understand who God is and how we can be related to him in Christ, regardless of what we call ourselves. Then you have the opportunity to share the true gospel with people that you're working with. And by your very sharing of that with them, they'll see the difference between what you're bringing and what the Jehovah's Witness is bringing.
Marlene is on the line. She's calling from Wisconsin Rapids, Wisconsin. Marlene, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Yes, you answered part of my question just a minute ago, but I was wondering, I've noticed I have a lot of Jehovah's Witness that come to my door, and they usually last about five times. They'll come to me five times, and then they don't come anymore, but we always pray for them. And what I've noticed is they'll open their Bibles, and they will read to me the scripture, but if the word Jesus Christ comes up, it's almost as it magically disappears. They will skim over it very quickly and continue. And I was wondered, are they taught to do that? Because I've noticed now with almost all of the Jehovah's Witnesses that come to me that they will actually skip over the name of Jesus Christ. They won't say his name. And I'm wondering, is there a change from a long time ago in their doctrines about that?
Marlene, stay on the line during Gretchen's response. I'd like to send you a copy of David Reed's book, Answering Jehovah's Witnesses, Subject by Subject. Gretchen, your response.
Yeah, well, there is no teaching that they should somehow skip over the name of Jesus Christ, and I've known Jehovah's Witnesses to read scriptures to me exactly as they're printed in their New World Translation. But a couple of things to note. First of all, the translation is a very wooden, awkward translation, and in many places where we would understand the passage to be talking about Jesus and about him being God, they instead refer it to the Father, whom they call Jehovah. So we're going to be, you know, seeing some passages that are going to sound very different than what our translation gives us, which is actually more accurate. And then also, you have to understand from a Jehovah's Witnesses perspective, Jesus Christ is only God's servant. He is not God himself. They don't worship Jesus. In fact, they think to worship Jesus is to commit idolatry. Only the Father is God in their teaching. And Jesus only died to release you from the penalty of Adam's sin, not to release you from the penalty of your own sins. So in their teaching, they're taught that Jesus is not the great Lord and Master of the universe that you and I are taught to believe. They are taught that he is not God, but that he is a God. He is not Almighty God. He is just a mighty God. He is not God overall. He is a creature. In fact, he was an angel, then became a man, then became an angel again. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus is not the center of all their conversations, because for them, he's not the center of their salvation.
Guy is calling from Lincoln, Nebraska. Guy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I wanted to share a scripture from Isaiah 43 that I've always found helpful. In Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord," all caps. I believe that means says Jehovah, "and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me." And verse 11, "I, even I, the Lord Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior." So in other words, Jesus is Jehovah. Joshua, Jesus, Savior, is Jehovah God. If he's not, he's ineligible as my Savior.
Well, Guy, it's very interesting that you would bring up that verse, because that verse, the citation for it, appears on the front of every Watchtower magazine, and it is the verse from which they get their name, Jehovah's Witnesses. But they fail to read the end of the verse and the following verse like you did, which talks about no God being formed before or after and about God himself being our only Savior. And so when you come to the New Testament and Jesus calls himself God, and when the apostles call him God, and when he is our great God and Savior, as Paul says in Titus 2:13, we can only come to the conclusion that he is God, and yet the Jehovah's Witnesses have been taught to ignore that. And that's something really interesting. They don't learn the Bible in context. They don't read a whole passage at a time. They learn isolated scriptures in the midst of book studies, and they're taught that it's the book study that gives them the truth of God, not the Word of God by itself.
Guy, thank you very much for the call. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. As we go into this break, we have time to take one more call. Jim is listening in St. Louis. Jim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
How you doing?
Doing well.
My question has been answered, but I'm really enjoying listening to it. As far as that Jehovah caller, the young lady, what was her name?
I don't recall her name right off the top of my
okay,
head.
Okay, but as far as she goes, she says she was going through the radio station and happened to stumble upon her. There's a reason for that, because I feel for the Jehovah Witness, because I let him come to my house and I talk to him, and I talk to him in a peaceful manner. But she needs to realize, she needs to grab a hold of a King James Version and sit down and pray for the Holy Spirit to anoint her. And when she realizes the only way to God is through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, pray for Jesus to come into her life, her eyes will truly be open, because that is, Jesus is so real, it's people need to really wake up to it, because of the fact that I got a nephew that was dabbling with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I got a son of mine even was talking about as far as the Hanukkah and this, that, and the other that they was showing in school, which was, you know, that's a whole nother story. But those, they don't believe in Jesus.
Jim,
and without Jesus, you're lost. So,
Jim, thank you very much for the call. When we come back from this break, Gretchen's response to Jim's call and more of your phone calls, your questions, and your comments. We're talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses. Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. She is co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. You can check out their website by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the section that's called Links with Regular Guests, and you'll find a direct link to Gretchen Pasentino and Answers in Action. Gretchen, before the break, Jim was on the line. I guess two questions following from his call. Is it as simple as simply giving them the right translation of the Bible, an accurate translation of the Bible, saying, read that, pray for the Holy Spirit to work through that? How would you go about that?
Well, you know, I think you need to be sensitive to how God might be working in any particular situation, and not everybody's going to be the same way. Most Jehovah's Witnesses have been so trained to believe that they can't understand the Bible for themselves that even if you urge a good translation on them and urge them to read it and pray about it, they will likely believe that they're not going to understand anything they read, and they probably will go to the Kingdom Hall to have the Kingdom Hall explain any problems they come across in their reading, and so they're going to be just as tied up in false teaching as they were before. But occasionally you come across somebody who is independent thinking enough, who is open enough to God's moving, that you actually can have a response. I'll never forget one time my husband and I were witnessing to someone who is a Jehovah's Witness. And every time we went over to his house and talked to him, he understood that the Bible really did teach that Jesus was God, really did teach that Jesus died for his sins, really did teach that he could be saved by trusting in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And then the next week he would have the Watchtower people over, and they would convince him all over again that Jesus isn't God, that salvation isn't by what Christ did on the cross, and that you can't be saved by trusting Christ as your Savior. And so we went back and forth like this for several weeks, and finally we said to him, we said, listen, we'll give you a challenge. Take a Bible, any Bible with the New World Translation. And we talked about, we don't know the translators, so let's go to a translation that you can know the translators for. And for a week, tell the Watchtower people not to contact you or have anything to do with you, just for a week. And during that week, you read the New Testament, and you ask God to show you who Jesus is and how salvation is accomplished. And we won't talk to you for a week, and stay away from the Kingdom Hall for a week, and let us know what you decide at the end. And we prayed for him all week, and we had our church praying for him all week, and he called us up at the end of the week, and he said, I know for sure, I know for myself, Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, and he alone paid for my sins on the cross. He said, I have a bone to pick with you two, though. You only gave me this verse, that verse, and the other verse for the deity of Christ. But what about this one, and this one that I read about? There's lots of verses about the deity of Christ when you actually sit down and read through the whole thing. And because he was willing to really look at the Word of God for what it said, he was able to see, and God opened his eyes. But that certainly is the exception and not the rule.
Another thing Jim raised in his call was that he knew someone who was dabbling, or at least kind of semi-attracted to the Jehovah's Witnesses. What is the attraction there?
Well, I think a lot of the attraction is they say they have the answers. They say they have the way. I remember a young couple we witnessed it to who became Christians, but the time we met them, they were Jehovah's Witnesses, and they had been going through a lot of struggles in their lives. And about a year before, they had prayed and said, God, if you're out there, God, if you really care, please send us someone so we can know you. And the next day, the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on their door. Now, this young couple took that as God answering their prayer. It was really the devil trying to steal away the prophet from their prayer. And they ended up joining the Jehovah's Witnesses. But then God brought us into their lives, and we were able to share with them the truth. And they realized that the Jesus who could save them was not the Jesus of the Watchtower. But they had been attracted to it, and they had gone into it at first because it was there. And second, because they claim to have answers and they claim to have the way. And third, I think a great attraction is that there are things that you can do to ensure your own salvation. And we always tend to trust ourselves more than anybody else, especially than somebody that we can't see, we can't touch, we can't know in the same way we know other human beings. It takes a great risk on our part to trust God. It's a lot easier to trust ourselves until we find finally that trusting ourselves only brings us to disaster. I'll never forget one Jehovah's Witness who told us years ago, the way he became a Christian and left the Watchtower was he tried really, really hard to be a good Jehovah's Witness. He tried to do everything he could to fulfill God's standard in God's organization. And he said, finally one day in my backyard, I broke down and I cried out to God and I said, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. There's no way I can ever do enough to deserve to be saved. Save me, God, save me. And from that moment on, he realized that he could not have salvation the Jehovah's Witness way because it depended on him, and he knew he was not adequate to the task.
Lydia is calling from Oklahoma. Lydia, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. You have answered most of the questions I have in mind. But what I'd like to know is that I'd like to sit down with this person. He's a very good friend of ours. But every time we talk to him, he would say that God has a name, and his name is Jehovah. And there's no other name. So if you have to address me, you have to say his name all the time.
Lydia, stay on hold here as well. I'd like to send you a copy of that book during Gretchen's response. Please stay on hold. That book by David Reed called Answering Jehovah's Witnesses Subject by Subject. You might find it helpful along with Gretchen's response. Your advice for Lydia?
Well, in some ways, as Paul said, we become all things to all men in order that some might be saved. And if this person will actually have an open conversation with you, if you salt it with the word Jehovah, then go ahead and salt it with the word Jehovah. It is an Elizabethan English word that stands for a Hebrew word that's very different than that. So it isn't even really God's name. But if that's what it's going to take for him to sit and listen, then there's nothing wrong with using it. However, I think what we need to know is it doesn't matter what name you call him if you don't have his identity, who he really is. If it really is the case that the God who exists is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that God the Son came and died for us and rose again, then that makes all the difference in the world as opposed to if God is only the Father, if the Son is a mere creation by the Father, if the Holy Spirit is nothing more than God's power or God's force, like electricity or like a laser. Those are the two different gods, the God of the Bible versus the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Whatever you call him, if you have the wrong identity, you have the wrong eternal destiny. So it's the identity that matters, not the name that he's called by. And just as a matter of fact, Jehovah is not God's name. The four consonants in Hebrew that are used to stand for the name of God in the Old Testament, we don't know how they were pronounced because all we have is the consonants. We don't have the vowels. The Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord, was usually substituted for those four consonants when the Old Testament was read out loud out of respect for the name of God. Gradually, the vowel points from the word Adonai got inserted or added into the Hebrew consonants for the name of God. And so when the King James Bible translators came across the Hebrew text, they thought the best transliteration into English was Jehovah. Today we would say it's more like Yahweh, but we really don't know for sure. But again, the name that God used in the Old Testament, and that's only one of the names that he used, there are actually many, many, many names that he used, is less important than who he is. If you have the right God, you can have eternal life. If you have the wrong God, even with the right name, you have eternal death.
Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. When we come back from this break, more of your questions, more of your comments, 1-800-730-2727. Gretchen Pasentino is co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. The subject for the final 25 minutes of the program, the teachings and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Bible, and Tract Society. We'll be right back. Jim calls us from Shepherdstown, West Virginia. Jim, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Jim?
I married a Jehovah's Witness, and after that marriage, her church and half of her family, who are Jehovah's Witnesses, excommunicated her and left her basically out in the cold because she married me, a Christian man, and it's hurt her deeply because her family won't, you know, talk to her, and the people that she used to go to church with at the Jehovah's Witness don't speak to her anymore either. And I've never asked, but I'm wondering why that is. Why would they treat people like that?
Jim, it's a great question. Can you explain this behavior, Gretchen?
Well, it's certainly not something that we would wish on anybody. And to have your family turn against you, especially at a time in your life when you're looking to them for support and encouragement, is something that's difficult for anybody to go through. And I hope that at least this has given you an opportunity to share Christ with your wife and for her to find some new friends and new support and new encouragement among those who won't push her away like her family has done in the Jehovah's Witnesses. But Jehovah's Witnesses are taught that they cannot be saved without a right relationship to God's organization. And that, in fact, if they get involved in the world, and especially in the false religion of what they call Christendom, which is any Christians other than them, that then you run the risk of incurring God's wrath and failing to meet God's standard. So they're very, very strict about association with non-witnesses, and especially about any alliances with non-witnesses, including business relationships or partnerships or roommates, and certainly as far as marrying any non-witness. And this is something that's really important. Jehovah's Witnesses appear to have a great love. They appear to have a love for God, but it turns out to be a fear of God's wrath, with no confidence that God's wrath has been turned aside by some payment for sin. They're working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, not in the sense Paul talked about in Galatians, but in the sense of really never knowing if they're measuring up to God's standard. Rather than, as Christians, we know we don't meet up to God's standard, but that Christ has met that standard in our place on behalf of us. And second, they have a love for the brethren or those who are involved with them only as long as you are obedient to the organization. But as soon as you step outside the strict rules of the organization, then you are completely and utterly cut off. So what she's experienced is very common for Jehovah's Witnesses to experience, but it's no less hurtful because she's had to undergo it. This is a kind of a conditional love that shows that really the whole system is based on fear of God's wrath and fear of the world, rather than a love for God and a confidence in his protection.
Gretchen, this has to make for a life for the so-called faithful Jehovah's Witness that ends up being quite isolated, insulated from any outside influence or any voices outside that might speak the truth into that situation. If you only associate with, marry into, do business with, insofar as you can help it, people who agree with you in these false teachings, it's going to be very hard to hear anything from the outside.
That's right, and even though they go door-to-door, they're taught very carefully and very early only to spend time with people who seem to be agreeing with them and going along with their program. As soon as they encounter someone who's disagreeing with them, who brings a different perspective to God's Word, who says, yes, I believe in the Bible, but I believe that what you've been taught is wrong, then they're taught to go away from that person. And they're said, we only want to go to people who are willing, people who are open. But what it really means is they'll only go to people who are gullible. I remember one time we were talking to a Jehovah's Witness, and he was a local elder in his local Kingdom Hall. And my husband was saying to him that he was disappointed that he could never get a Jehovah's Witness to talk to him for very long, that as soon as he started disagreeing with them, they decided to go, that they were no longer going to talk to him. And my husband said, what about 1 Peter 3:15 that says to be ready always to give anybody an answer? If you're claiming to represent God, you should be ready to give me an answer. If I ask, you should be willing to give me an answer. How come I can never talk to you guys very long? And the elder said, ah, but Jesus said in Matthew, don't cast your pearls before swine. And Bob, I think, gave a fantastic answer. He said, ah, but the question is, who has the pearls? That's what's under discussion. Do you have the pearls, that is the truth of God's word, or do I have the pearls, the truth of God's word? We can only know that by discussing God's word. So let's just sit down and discuss it. And I think that's the way we have to approach it when we have the opportunity to talk to Jehovah's Witnesses. As long as we are not going to be confused, as long as it's not going to hurt our faith, if we can share the gospel with the Jehovah's Witness, we're giving them a witness that they hardly ever have because they are usually so isolated. And also, even if the witness we're talking to doesn't pay attention to what we're saying, for every minute we keep them at our doorstep, we are loving our neighbor by keeping away from our neighbor's doorstep.
Beulah is listening in Sacramento, California. Beulah, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello?
Hello.
Yes. I have a few questions that I wanted to ask.
Sure.
The first one is, the Bible says the way to the Father is through Jesus. But the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe in that. And the second one, the Bible says you have to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God, but they don't believe in that as well. So there's a few questions that I want to ask, and also they told me that Jesus never died on the cross, and that sort of really upset me a bit. And it says in my Bible, if you wrong any of these little children, you might as well have this milestone and, tie around your neck, because we are children of God. And if we are wrong, they give us a wrong message. And I just want just wondering to know how can you witness to a Jehovah's Witness,
Beulah,
if they don't believe any of this?
Great questions, Beulah. Let's take them one at a time. In the interest of time, if we could, Gretchen. What do they do with the passage, like Beulah alluded to there, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.
Remember I said before that they never read a passage in context, a whole passage of Scripture, but just an isolated verse?
Yeah.
Another principle that they have is never let a verse speak for itself. Always add a story to it. Even though you can show them Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, they'll say, well, yes, but what that really means is you can't begin to come to the Father except by Jesus. And he provides the way by dying for the sin of Adam. If he didn't take away the sin of Adam, there's nothing you could do. But since he has taken away the sin of Adam, now you can work at atoning for your own sins by belonging to God's organization and being obedient to God's organization. So they've added a whole big story to the very plain message of, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And this is one of the most insidious evils of the cults, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses or any of the other cults. They take the very core of the gospel, Jesus died for our sins, and they change it into something different. They're not willing to tamper only with the periphery, only with the outside edges, only with the unimportant things. They go right to the very core of our faith, which is Jesus Christ and his death for our sins. If they can substitute that, if they can change that, they successfully prevent people from knowing Jesus as Savior. And I think it's also important that we distinguish between the Jehovah's Witness who knocks at your door and the leaders in the watchtower who sit and devise these false teachings. The average person knocking at your door doesn't know any better. He hasn't learned anything else. As soon as he began studying with the Witnesses, he began to be told not to read any other literature, only to depend on them. The only way he knows the Bible is through the book studies he's had from the Watchtower Society. So he is held responsible for God, in front of God, for his own rebellion against God. But in a sense, he is less culpable than the leaders in that he is propagating false teaching unknowingly.
And with only a minute or two before we have to go to our break here, Gretchen, what do they do with the passages where Jesus refers to the gift of regeneration, the gift of faith, when he says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven?
Oh, they've really robbed us of our eternal hope of eternal life. The average Jehovah's Witness does not want to be born again and does not want to go to heaven. They're taught by a strange perversion of the Book of Revelation, talking about the 144,000, that only 144,000 people will actually be born again and actually get to live in heaven, enter in the kingdom of heaven. And those people will never get resurrection bodies. They will always be spirits serving God in heaven. They're the elite. But for the vast majority of people, they never get to go to heaven. They never get to be born again. Instead, if God is gracious and if they have been obedient and associated properly with God's organization in this life, then after they cease to exist at their death, God may recreate them from his memory to live another probation for 1,000 years on the millennial earth.
So in other words, the average Jehovah's Witness sees no real prospect of what we would think of as eternal bliss in the presence of God, resurrected in the body, restored to paradise because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. They simply see the prospect of just another 1,000 years of serving God?
The best they can hope for is another chance to try to make it. Only the second time, they have to make it for 1,000 years, not just an average lifetime.
Not a lot of comfort there. That's driving where our conversation needs to drive in the last 10 minutes on the other side of this break. We'll take a couple more phone calls, then we'll be talking about what really matters most. Is there any comfort in this religion called the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society if it teaches that you need to save yourself? And if that person that comes to your door has no real comfort, how do you deliver to them the genuine comfort of one who has obeyed God in their place? Jesus Christ. We'll be right back with more of your phone calls after this.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Back to the phones. Angela, listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Angela.
Hi. I grew up, my parents are Jehovah's Witnesses. And I got away from it because, you know, growing up as a teenager, of course, it's hard for any child to do that good, I guess. So as I got older, I started venturing off into other religions, trying to search for God. Well, just recently, I started my study back with Jehovah's Witnesses, and I started questioning some of their beliefs and basically, the translations was giving me an issue. And the last time that I got with them, they said that their New Testament was actually a translation from Weston and Hort, and that it was more accurate than the New King or the old, King James Version. Do you know anything about that?
Excellent question, Angela. Thank you. Gretchen, we talked a bit about this before, but this is a more detailed nature of the question on that New World Translation.
Sure. The New World Translation publishes a Greek text, which is in the public domain. Anybody can publish it. It's a text put together in the late 19th century by two Greek scholars whose last names were Westcott and Hort. And this Greek text of the New Testament was the standard used in the first part of the 20th century that took advantage of the best manuscript evidence that was available at that time. In the last 50 to 60 years, though, we have recovered such a great wealth of manuscript testimony, fragments and portions of manuscripts, some of them dating back to the very earliest centuries of the Christian Church, so that the Westcott and Hort text today is not considered as the most accurate rendition of the New Testament by any means. In fact, I don't know of any reputable New Testament scholars who today would use the Westcott and Hort Greek text.
But even with
the Jehovah's Witnesses are 60 years behind the times, even at that. But even saying that, merely the Greek text they use says nothing about the English that comes out at the other end. And with no certified translators, no academic qualifications for the translators, no information or documentation about how they did the translation. There is no way for us to tell, other than looking at the final result, whether what they have given us in the English is a faithful representation of the Greek of Westcott and Hort. As a matter of fact, when we look at their translation, it is not an accurate translation from even Westcott and Hort, and that text itself is not the standard that's used today.
Patricia is calling from Kansas City. We have time, I think, just for her call. Patricia, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello. Hi, Gretchen and Todd. Gretchen, I just would like to extend my condolences to you on the recent passing of your husband.
Thank you very much.
And just want to thank you for the work that you're doing.
Well, thank you. We just had an Answers in Action Board of Directors meeting today, and it was the first one that we've had other than the one we had right after my husband's death.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell you, it wasn't the same without him, without his great stories, without
mm-hmm.
his great jokes. It just wasn't the same without him, but I am so pleased and so blessed at all the people who have helped and all of the ways that our supporters and our researchers, our volunteer staff, and our board of directors have stepped in
mm-hmm.
to really make this a very exciting time of ministry growth and opportunity for us.
Yes.
You got a question for us, Patricia?
I did have a comment. I was raised as a Jehovah's Witness and spent most of my adult life as one, and I'm in my early 50s now. Was saved about 5 years ago because of a nagging doubt that was in my mind about the deity of Christ. And so I knew that we didn't believe that he's God, so I wanted to know, well, who is he? Well, I found out that we were taught that he's Michael the Archangel. They don't make
right.
that a real prominent teaching. They don't talk about it a lot, but it's there. It's their teaching. It's what they believe. And so I wanted to say that rather than trying to prove the deity of Christ with the Jehovah's Witnesses, it's a good approach to ask them to prove to you from the Bible that he is Michael the Archangel. And what convicted me was Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. And there's no way that Jesus can be Michael the Archangel because of all the verses there that say that he's not an angel. But the best, the times that I've talked to other Jehovah's Witnesses about this, their response, the best response I've ever gotten from them is that, well, this isn't talking about this is only talking about mere angels, not archangels. You know, they're implying that archangel is a whole different created being.
Patricia, let's give Gretchen some time to answer that. And while you're answering Patricia's question there with regard to who Jesus really is, weave that in with my final question, if you would, Gretchen, and that would be, the person who comes to our door, the Jehovah's Witness, must be living without comfort if they think they've got to earn their salvation. And even that, it's not much of a salvation from Jehovah God. What is the real comfort of knowing who Jesus really is and what he has really done?
Well, especially in addressing the previous question and your question together, we need to use whatever point of commonality we can with the person we're talking with to get them to stay long enough to hear the truth of the gospel. If we can talk to them about Michael the Archangel, if we can talk to them about salvation, if we can talk to them about some other biblical issues, start wherever they're willing to start. That's important. You can't force them to listen if they're not willing to listen. But then, when we have the opportunity to share with them, we must always bring it back to the central core of the gospel. We must include these essential things, knowing that this may be the only opportunity that person will have to hear what God's word really says. We need to be sure that they understand that we are sinners, totally and completely separate from God, unable to do anything in and of ourselves to meet God's standard of absolute perfection. Second, that God himself has provided the way of reconciliation, that he himself has done all of the work by sending Christ to die for us. And third, that by trusting in Christ as our Savior, we can receive complete and full forgiveness of our sins, not because of our own worth, not because of our own merit, but because of the merits of Jesus Christ. And finally, the only one who is capable of saving us, the only one who can properly represent both God and his perfect standard of righteousness and justice, and man, and the perfection that we should have had that we lost in Adam, is the one who is God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. It takes someone as big as God to save people as base sinners as we are. When we keep that focus on the essentials of the gospel, we're separated from God by sin. We cannot repair it ourselves. God himself has provided the reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who can properly and fully represent both God and man in bringing us back to the Father through his love and his death on the cross. Then we are bringing them the good news of eternal life, and that can bring them the joy and the peace and the expectation of future hope that can't come from anything else.
Gretchen Passantino, thank you for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Thank you very much. It's always a blessing.
Gretchen Passantino, co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. It's a simple question. Can the Jesus of the Watchtower Society save you? The Jehovah Witness, if they're being honest, has to say no. Do you need a savior? Look, that's what I'd say, exactly what Gretchen said. You know, when I look at my sin, when I see my failure to meet God's perfect demands, I don't see a way that I can do this. The only place I see any hope, any comfort, any savior is in that God-man, Jesus Christ, hanging dead on a cross for my sins. That's the only place I see it. And the good news is, that's where God has provided salvation for us, in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The God-man who paid the price for our sins, rose again on the third day. He's coming again to bring it all to conclusion and raise us too, all because of what he has done. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc. Tune in again next week. We're going to discuss the season of Lent with Dr. Norman Nagel. That's next time on Issues Etc.